Well, good evening. As I call you, you oversharing rebels, I'm Jack. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, and I'm currently, and have been for a little while now, victorious over my addiction to alcohol. Hi there. Well, tonight we're going to wrap up our three-part series, so this would be number three for those of you doing math, on the Beatitudes. And just to kind of set the stage for some of you that may have not been here, this is kind of an out-of-cycle teaching from our normal 25, 26 lesson teaching series. We'll resume with that next week with Jim. And is it Action? Is that the one you're training for, at least? That's what we're going to get, whether it's in order or not. Okay, I like that, you know, with the Action lesson. But I did want to, just as we did tonight when Bridget took us through the Beatitudes, which is something we do almost every week here at Celebrate Recovery. And so I wanted to just take some time, take a few weeks to kind of go through a few of them in each of these teachings, just to kind of flesh them out a little bit more, to hopefully apply some meaning so that when we recite those, they go a little deeper. In other words, what was Jesus thinking as he was sitting there starting his Sermon on the Mount with these things? And why did he choose to start that way? What's in it for the audience of his time? What's in it for us a couple thousand years later? And so that's what the thought behind that was. And so, as I mentioned, we'll call it part three here. Your service folder has the two Beatitudes that we'll be looking at tonight, and as I talked about kind of throughout this series, these are kind of roadmaps to righteousness, is the churchy word, roadmaps into doing what God requires, to use CR vernacular. And of course, in Celebrate Recovery, it's a roadmap to our recovery. And so basically, Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, this is what a follower of Christ looks like. And so, since we're all trying to do that, since we all, most of us in this room claim to be followers of Christ, then what should we be doing? And so that's kind of, once again, the thought behind this. So we started. I'm going to kind of review the Beatitudes later on in the teaching. So let me kind of hold that now to kind of bring us up to speed. But we're going to be diving into, as I mentioned, the Beatitudes can be found in the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10 tonight. So that's where you can find these two Beatitudes. Verse 9 in Matthew, blessed or blessed or happy, as we say in CR, are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And verse 10, happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, or as they say in what we read tonight was, happy are those who persecute because they do what God requires, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And if you were here for the first part of this series, you'll note or remember, or I'm going to remind you, that Jesus started that way, with happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he starts talking about the kingdom, and he finishes talking about the kingdom. And we're going to talk a little bit more about the kingdom tonight. Once again, I don't think that is a mistake. As we say in CR often, Jesus, God, doesn't waste a hurt, and I don't think he wastes words either. I think he has a meaning behind these. So the principles, the recovery principles that correspond to those two Beatitudes we read right at the end tonight are principles 7 and 8, and they usually end up on the same slide, but there is two separate principles there. Principle 7 says to reserve a daily time with God for Bible reading and prayer in order to know God and his will for my life and to gain the power to follow his will. And principle 8 is to yield myself to God, to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my actions and by my words. And actions is not the correct word there, but I like throwing that word in there. In other words, we're going to walk the walk. So let's dive right into the first Beatitude we're looking at tonight, found in Matthew 5:9. Happy are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now, on the surface, or what I'll call the worldly level, this might kind of like happy are those who mourn. And we talked about on the surface for that, yes, we find comfort, for they will be comforted, is the rest of that Beatitude. We find comfort in our faith family. We find comfort in Christ when we lose somebody, when we're mourning the loss of something. But we went a little deeper with that and talking about mourning our sin. Well, this is similar. So I think that on the surface, we can say that happy are the peacemakers. We could look at that as followers of Christ, that we should be bringing peace and harmony and tranquility to this troubled world. We should be the type of folks that bring people together whenever possible, to be the glue, so to speak. We should look for ways to resolve conflicts peacefully. So that would be the surface view, and there'd be nothing wrong with that. And I think that you can make a case that followers of Christ should be that way, especially in a world that seems to not want to be that way a lot. And remember, we are set apart. We're supposed to be different. So that's, who thought that just being nice would be a way to be different? But we can do that. And as I say, there's nothing wrong with bringing people together or seeking peace in our daily interactions and relationships. But I don't believe that was the primary message Jesus had for those that gathered that day to listen to the Sermon on the Mount. And as I said earlier, I don't think it's the message that he has for us 2,000 years plus later. When we look at the life the life of Jesus is recounted in the four kind of biographies, the four gospels in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we see a man who was disruptive of the status quo. We see a man who went against most of the socio and economic norms of the day. We see a man that questioned the authority of political leaders and especially religious leaders. Matthew 21:12-13 is an example of Jesus that we see as someone a little bit disruptive. It says, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, Jesus said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. So turning over tables, benches, this does not seem very peacemaker-like to me, if we want to take that surface view that I talked about earlier. Now, is this just Jesus doing the old do as I say, but not as I do thing that I am very fond of myself, because it's worked quite well in my life? I don't think so. I don't think so. You see, when Jesus says, happy are the peacemakers, I think he's referring to a higher kingdom-focused type of peacemaking. A peacemaking, in other words, that is not concerned with today, but is all-consumed concerned with eternity. And one of the reasons I think that is can be found in the other beatitude that we're looking at tonight. Happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So wait a minute. I am supposed to be a peacemaker, and because I make peace, because I do that, then I'm going to be persecuted? So as we spend time with God through Bible reading and prayer in order to know him and his will for my life, as it says in Principle 7, we are going to be persecuted? So that seems a bit backwards or odd. So especially when we look at it in relation to the other beatitudes that we've looked at. We're to be poor in spirit and yet persecuted, for ours is the kingdom of God. We're to mourn and we're to be persecuted. We're to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. We're to be meek and merciful and pure in heart, and now peacemakers, and yet we're still going to be persecuted because ours is the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven, I should say. Now, maybe it's just me, but I don't think living a life where you don't rock the boat or always trying to keep the peace rises to the level of persecution. If I'm just trying to be like the calming, tranquil guy, breathe deeply, I don't think I should get persecuted for that. So that's why I say I don't think Jesus is talking about just want everyone to be the calm, kumbaya, everything's good kind of person. I think that the peacemaker that he's talking about, maybe something akin to what Paul writes about in Romans chapter 5. I think it's verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, he expands on this. It says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," being Jesus, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So Jesus is calling us to be peacemakers for the kingdom, to be peacemakers in his image between the Father and those that don't know Jesus yet. That's what he's getting at. That's what a follower of Christ does. We take the gift of grace and mercy and the transformation that he has done and the penalty that he paid that we could never pay, and we should want to share that. We should want to make that peace with the Father. It says in Romans 5:8, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So while we were in conflict, while we were at war with God by our sinful nature, Jesus was the peacemaker. And I think that Jesus uses the first six Beatitudes that we looked at in this series over the last few weeks to lead us to this point. I don't think it's by mistake that peacemakers comes right before the fine print, the persecution beatitude. So let me just kind of put this in a different way for you. If we look at the Beatitudes, starting with where we started with the first one, "Happy are the poor in spirit." If you look at the Beatitudes, they're kind of, and this is why I think John Baker modeled the CR program after that. It is really a roadmap. It's a progression of our faith walk. And so this is kind of a practical application tool that you might be able to use. But kind of think about this. We start with poor in spirit, okay? Those of us, wherever we are in our faith journey, at one point in time, we realize we need to be poor in spirit. We need to have less of us in us and more of God, more of the Spirit. For me, that came about 10, 12 years ago. I was a late comer to my faith. Some of you, it's as long as you've been walking around in this planet that you can remember. Others may have somewhere in between there. But we get to a point where we need to be open to God. That's what "happy are the poor in spirit." Once we do that, once we realize what he did, what his son did for us, well, then we have to deal with the sin issue. And we realize that God, or Jesus, dealt with the penalty of sin on the cross. But we're still in the presence of the sin. And I'll speak for myself. I am in sin too often in a day. Whether it's what I look at, whether it's the judgment I make of someone in the grocery store before loving them. So I'm having to deal with that sin. And so we talk about happier those who mourn, because we need to be in touch with the fact that sin is still present in our life, and we need to get a firm grasp on how detestable it is to God. Not just knowing that if them things that you so detestable to you, you can't even be around that person. Once again, that separation from God, and you would send your own child to die for somebody else's behalf. That's how much it bothers you, to put it mildly. So we need to get our heads around sin. So happy are those who mourn. Then, as we do that, we are filled with more humbleness and meekness, and we approach God meekly. Happy are the meek. Submit to God, not just as a savior, not just, as I said last week or 2 weeks ago, whenever it was, to get out of hell free card kind of deal, but as Lord of your life, that every day, because the salvation, you took care of that whenever you committed your heart and your life to Christ. That's a once and done deal. We talked about that last week in the turn lesson. It's the turning the will over that is a daily process for me. But we begin that journey. And then as we get God, as we get his mercy, as we get his grace, we become hungry and thirsty for more. And we talked about that in the Beatitude. We looked at hunger and thirst. And we see this. You'll see this with new believers especially. God just fills them with a passion. And they are just crazy for Jesus. You know, a lot of us, you might remember that in your early love for if you're that way today still after 25 years or 30 years or whatever. But you're probably like a lot of folks on a faith journey where that sometimes waxes and wanes. But those early believers, they are on fire, you know, a lot of times. And so that's that hunger and thirst that we see. And then we get our heads around things like mercy and grace. Happy are the merciful, okay? we understand that we it was first extended to us, and so we begin that transformation even more so and start extending mercy and grace to others. And then pure in heart. As a result of all of those first five Beatitudes, we look at the sixth one, and we walk around, we walk the walk, we talk the talk, and our heart begins to be filled with pure feelings and emotions and a true inner peace when we really identify ourselves as a child of God above everything else. And so then we get to the peacemaker stage, because with that inner peace, we are looking now to go out and be agents of change. We are going to go out and help God, help Jesus in the great commission, help God in this idea of he's still giving us time. Everybody still has time to come to Christ. And it's helpful if we're out there doing that. So we need to, that's the peacemaker. And so it leads us to that, because very rarely are you going to see a new person do that until you kind of go through that progression. As you look at the Beatitudes, you can kind of see now why John Baker put them in, why he uses those, and why we work the steps in the order we do, why we work the principles in the order we do. And if you're looking at the Beatitudes, it's a great way, if you're struggling in your faith journey, or you know somebody who's struggling with your faith journey, try to plug yourself in and say, well, what's missing in this step? Has it back on happy of the poor in spirit? Am I still too much filled with me? You kind of have to go back to the beginning. Is it sin that you're still having a hard time or you're in denial about? Well, he died for me, so I'm good, right? But have you really dealt with it? Do you really understand it? How evil that is? As I said in one of my teachings, there's no such thing as a small sin. We've never offended a small God, so there can't be a small sin. So you can kind of look at the Beatitudes as a way to kind of plug yourself in to see if you're struggling in your faith journey, what Beatitude, if you will, is lacking there. So that's just a kind of a practical application of these. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20 does a better job of kind of summarizing that in a more scriptural, godly sense. Let me read that to you here. It says, and right before this in Corinthians was what we read last week. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We talked about that at the very end, the end and turn. And then it goes on to say, all this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He's given that over to us. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So that's the peacemaker. That's what Jesus is saying as you've kind of gone through this progression. It doesn't just stop, and it's not all about you. It's about going out and being that peacemaker between the Father and those that don't know him. So that's the kingdom perspective of Recovery Principle 8. Yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example, I think is the correct wording, I say actions, and by my words. I don't know if that made it up on the screen, but if you'll notice, when we do read that, good news is capitalized. So it's not yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news about my recovery, the good news about Celebrate Recovery and how cool place it is, the best place to be on a Wednesday night and all that type of stuff, the good news about even the transforming work that Christ has done in your life, that's important to share and it can be part of your peacemaking effort to those non-believers that you know out there. But it's not about your good news, it's about the good news. We have a running joke in our house when anytime anybody says good news, we always clarify that. Well, it's not the good news. Okay, I've got good news and bad news. Well, not the good news. It's just good news and bad news kind of thing. Okay, so this is the good news. And so I just want to make sure that when you read that in the future that you're understanding what we're doing here, not just going out and getting other people into CR, okay, and telling them about this ministry, but I think it's a great way to talk about Christ. That's what I do. So I can't separate my recovery from my faith walk. They're intertwined. And to me, just telling a pastor down in Eugene the other day, you know, I'm not doing it in a nefarious way, but it's easier for me to jump into a recovery conversation. People are much more attracted to hearing stories about an old drunk than they are about this crazy Christian freak, you know, God freak. So I can suck them in with the drunk stories and then, you know, pivot over to God. And they don't even know what hit them. And before you know it, I've made peace. See how that works? Jesus knew that if we reflect his type of humility, his type of mourning of sin, his type of meekness, mercy, purity of heart and righteousness, that there would be persecution. He knew that by sharing the good news of Jesus with others, there would be persecution. And in his case, death on a cross. And that persecution was not because of his death on the cross, but rather the persecution because of what happened 3 days later. That's when it gets serious. So when you step back and look at happy are those who are persecuted in this light, well, it makes perfect sense. Because if you think about it, if you think, okay, if there's no persecution, there's no death on the cross. If there's no death on the cross, there's no resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, I don't care how wonderful you are, there's no getting into heaven. No chance of entering the kingdom of heaven. And so persecution is part of this walk. Likely none of us are going to be dying on a cross. But there's persecution that comes in all forms in our world, in our lives, in our community, in our work world, in our different environments that we function in. Happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Son. Sermon on the Mount. And Father, we know that while he had the power to do anything, he only had the authority to do what you gave him authority to do, Father. And I hope that, Father, that you impress upon us and our hearts as we look at these Beatitudes, that we immerse ourselves in these Beatitudes because of this recovery ministry, this ministry focused at its core on your Son, that we take them seriously, that we incorporate them into our lives, that we truly are poor in spirit, that we truly grasp what sin, the presence of sin, even though the penalty is paid, but what the presence of sin, how important it is that we address that issue each day in our lives, that we approach you meekly, and once again, not in weakness, but in meekness, power, under control, as we talked about. And Lord, that that you just continue to purify our hearts, continue to bring ways into our minds and our hearts to extend mercy to others. And Lord, I would ask that you just place upon each one of us that deep desire to reach out to others who may not know you, may not know your Son, and give us the power and the strength to first get our own house in order, and that's what this program does, but then not stop there, to truly yield ourselves to you, Lord, to bring the good news of your Son to those and thus bring you to them. I pray these things in your name, Father. Amen.